is Jacob's God in Bethel. This is part three of a series that we began with the text in Amos 5, verse 4 through 6. For thus saith the Lord unto the house of Israel, seek ye me, and ye shall live. But seek not Bethel, nor enter into Gilgal, and pass not to Beersheba, for Gilgal shall surely go into captivity, and Bethel shall come to naught. Seek the Lord, and ye shall live, lest he break out like fire the house of Joseph, and devour it, and there be none to quench it in Bethel. The word Bethel, as we've seen, literally means house of God. It had a good beginning when Jacob had that dream and then set up that stone that he had used for a pillow, anointed it, and called it Bethel, or called it the house of God. Later that name was given to a city and to a hill and to a place of worship in ancient Canaan land, where Israel actually worshiped the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in a place called Bethel. However, when they came back out of Egypt, they never drove the Canaanites completely out of Bethel. And later, when the division of the kingdom after Solomon came, Bethel was totally corrupted by Jeroboam and also almost all of the following kings, because Jeroboam put up the golden calf in Bethel and caused Israel to sin. By worshiping a false god, he also set up false priests and an entirely false system of worship in Bethel. Now, in prophecy, we also read in the 10th chapter of Hosea, and God was speaking to Israel, verse 13, ye have plowed wickedness, ye have reaped iniquity, ye have eaten the fruit of lies, because thou didst trust in thy way, in the multitude of thy mighty men. Now, Hosea is not the only one who said that to Israel. All the prophets said somewhat the same thing, that Israel didn't trust in God, they trusted in themselves, in their own power, their own might, and so on, or in their own way. Therefore shall a tumult arise among the people, and all thy fortresses shall be spoiled, as Shalman spoiled Beth Arbel, in the day of battle. The mother was dashed in pieces with her children, so shall Bethel do unto you because of your great wickedness. In a morning shall the king of Israel utterly be cut off. And notice here, the way that reads, the calamities that would come upon Israel were to be done by Bethel. He says, so shall Bethel, or the house of God, do to you. The false place of worship would be the cause, or would bring, death and destruction upon the house of Israel. Turn over to Amos 3 again. Bethel's destruction was prophesied, beginning in verse 13. Hear ye, and testify in the house of Jacob, saith the Lord God, the God of hosts, that in the day that I shall visit the transgressions of Israel upon him, I will also visit the altars of Bethel, and the horns of the altar shall be cut off and fall to the ground. Horns in Bible prophecy, as we saw from Daniel, signify the rulers or the leaders. They're the kings or the elders. So the horns cut off would signify the breaking of the power of whatever entity had the horns, in this case, Bethel or the house of God or the place of worship. In the fourth chapter, hear this word, ye kind of Bashan that are in the mountains of Samaria. Remember, Samaria was the capital of 10 tribes or the northern house of Israel, which oppress the poor, which crush the needy, which say to their masters, bring and let us drink. So the accusation is economic oppression upon the people. And to show that they were religious, even at that time, he mocks them in verse 4 and 5. Come to Bethel and transgress. At Gilgal, multiply transgression. And bring your sacrifices every morning and your tithes after 3 years or after 3 years of days. And offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving with leaven and proclaim and publish the free offering. For this liketh you, or this ye like, O ye children of Israel, says the Lord God. So the accusation to Israel is that they practiced economic bondage, but at the same time they did so, they also had these great religious activities. They went to the house of God, but they continued to sin. They went to Gilgal, but continued to sin. In effect, at the time of the greatest religious sin in Israel was also the time of the greatest oppression by the rulers of the nation. Now, all religious movements today, you think about this with me, all religious movements today, no matter what personal doctrines they teach, about your own relationship with God or your future relationship after death or resurrection or whatever. No matter how they vary on that, they all have the same message as to what you are to do now. Number one, obey government and pay your taxes. Number two, pay all your debts, even your loans with usury to the moneylenders. And number three, after you pay all them, then you give what you owe God to me. So that when you get in trouble and poverty and you don't have enough to eat for your family because of the government and the moneylenders, you give the rest to me and I'll pray to God and he'll send you some more that you can pay to the government and moneylenders. Now you think about that. Regardless of the other doctrines that they teach, every great religious movement in America today teaches those three things, and the folks who listen to this on tape should go back and listen to them again. And I might add number four, which they never state, but they do, and that is, while they do this, they will not rebuke the government or the usurers who are robbing and oppressing you. Now, in the United States of America, we have, according to the latest figures, 300,000 ordained ministers and 250,000 churches. How many rebuke the usurers and the government rulers or warn you of them? Some have estimated 30, which would make that one out of every 10,000. One minister out of every 10,000 who will actually rebuke the rulers and the moneylenders in the nation. Chapter 5, verse 10 says, speaking of the people and the religious leaders, they hate him that rebuketh in the gate, and they abhor him that speaketh uprightly. Now the gate in the cities of ancient Israel was where the judges sat to invoke judgment on their controversies and or to judge them according to Bible law. So the gate would be the government in this case. They hate him that rebuketh in the gate. Did you ever hear Billy Graham, who knew all of these men personally, ever talk about any rebuke to Eisenhower or to Johnson or to Nixon or to Carter for what they were doing to the people of America, even betraying them into the hands of their enemies? Never once. In fact, he very carefully told his listeners and readers that these men were very religious men. And he supposedly talked to them about their religion, about Christ, and the people considered those men almost as one of them. At the same time, and he does this more now, he warns Christians about getting too active in politics because they shouldn't use their religion as a sword in politics. Well, brother, sister, let me tell you, God's religion is political. The law of God was given to the nation for the civil rule and peaceful order of the nation. And yet these men have stolen it from us, and at the same time they never do rebuke the rulers and the leaders for their oppression of the people. Here's what Israel was to do, verse 14 and 15. Seek good and not evil, that ye may live, and so the Lord, the God of hosts, will be with you, as ye have spoken. I'm reading in chapter 5, in case some of you missed it. I'm not sure whether I said 5 or left in chapter 4. Seek good and not evil, that ye may live, and so the Lord, the God of hosts, shall be with you, as ye have spoken. Hate the evil and love the good, and establish judgment in the gate, or judgment in the government. It may be that the Lord God of hosts will be gracious unto the remnant of Joseph. Notice here in this passage, he doesn't even call for a renovation or a correction of the house of God or of the churches. He calls for correction in the gate, in government. And said, if you set judgment in the gate, the Lord of hosts will be gracious unto the remnant of Joseph. Verse 21 of Amos 5. This is God speaking. I hate, I despise your feast days, and I will not smell in your solemn assemblies. Now remember, they were worshiping at Bethel at that time. So God hates these things that you do in Bethel, not even in the place where Jacob met God will he listen to you, and not even if you claim the Israel covenants, if you still turn around and do unrighteousness in the land of Israel. God says, I hate, I despise your feast days, and I will not smell in your solemn assemblies. Though ye offer me burnt offerings and your meat offerings, I will not accept them, neither will I regard the peace offerings of your fat beasts. Take thou away from me the noise of thy songs, for I will not hear the melody of thy viols. God does not want that. Here's what God wants. But let judgment run down as waters, and righteousness as a mighty stream. You know, that is one of the hardest things to get across to church-going people, that God is not pleased with their religion and their shouting and their praising God and their singing of songs as long as they will not have righteousness in the land. God wants the end of oppression of the people, the end of bondage. He wants correct things to be done, right things to be done in the land. And God tells Israel through the prophet here that he will not even listen to what they do in their religious assemblies as long as they will not have righteousness in the land. And you try and tell church-going people that, they believe God is pleased with those great songs that they sing and all of those television programs that they have and all of the books that they write. That is not what God wants, and he says it in 100 different ways through his prophets. He came to Israel and told them over and over, thou art too religious. I think Pastor Williams had a sermon on that one time titled, that America is too religious. And that was Israel's problem. They were too religious. But let judgment run down as waters and righteousness as a mighty stream. Have ye offered unto me sacrifices and offerings in the wilderness 40 years, O house of Israel? And they did, remember, they never stopped that. But ye have borne the tabernacle of your Moloch and Kiyun your images, the star of your God which ye made to yourselves. All the time that Israel kept the tabernacle, or Bethel, or the place of worship, they carried right with them all of the false worship of the other gods, especially after they got into Canaan land. And they picked up all of these gods of the heathen, the gods of the Canaanites, and they worshiped them right along with the God of Israel. And as we've shown in other sermons and other studies, if you will examine the doctrines taught in almost all religions today in America, you'll find they fit Canaan religion more than they fit the religion of this Christian Bible. Israel does not give up their Canaanite gods. And here's the thing that he said would happen to them. Therefore will I cause you to go into captivity beyond Damascus, saith the Lord, whose name is the God of hosts. Why would they go into captivity under heathen? Because they worshiped false gods. Always and forever, Israel is warned, the enemies of Israel will capture you and place you in captivity if you have false religion in the land. Now let me ask, do you still think there is help for modern America, Israel, in Bethel or in the churches of America? And you listen on before you answer. Let's turn back to Genesis 28. I'm going to read some verses here at the beginning of Bethel, and then I'm going to recap the weaknesses and outright sins associated with Bethel before we finish our study on that word in the Bible. Genesis 28, verse 19 through 21, Jacob. And he called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of that city was called Luz at the first. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if God will be with me, and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat, and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone which I have set up for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. Now that sounds wonderful, does it not? That was the beginning of Bethel. Have you recognized the weakness here, the thing that is wrong with Bethel? It was man's vow that began it, not God's. It was a man who said, God, if you'll do such and so, then I will do such and so. You see why this promise or this vow, even though Israel, many Israelites, tried to keep it then, and they've tried to keep it all down through the ages, in Bethel, in the house of God, if they base what they do on their own vow, it always has a fatal flaw because it's weak man. This was the error in the origin of the original Bethel. Now, God said in the New Covenant, I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be unto them a God, and they shall be to me a people. Now, who made that vow? God Almighty made that vow. You see the difference? You see why old Bethel, old churchianity, old religion can never do what God wants to have done on the earth. That's why we never could, never will be able to depend on old Bethel established by man's vow. In modern religion, by and large, and I don't like to pick on Billy Graham, but I'll use him because he perhaps is the best known example. Modern religion bases what Christians can do on what? Their decision, their vow. You come down to the altar and you say such and so. You see, modern evangelism, modern religion has the same fatal weakness that the original Bethel did. It was man's vow and not God. Thank God that God Almighty has given us through the blood of Jesus Christ the new covenant where God says, I will put my laws into their hearts, into their minds, and they shall do them. You see, we'll never be able to obey God until He does it according to His word, and we'll have to quit depending on doing it according to our word. Jacob meant well, but how many of our people today still say the same thing? Well, God, if you'll help me, then I'll do such and so. You see, we have the cart before the horse. Our religion is upside down. This is why God Almighty has to turn the world right side up. Another weakness, of course, of Bethel was when Israel came into Canaan land, they left the Canaanite in Bethel. Joseph and Benjamin never did drive out all of the Canaanites out of Bethel, and I wonder if we don't still have Canaanites in Bethel or in our houses of God, just like they did then. There was another error in Bethel in that when Joseph did this or disobeyed God and did not drive out the Canaanites, we found in the book of Judges and the book of Joshua that all of the rest of the tribes then followed the same practice. When one of them does not drive out the Canaanites, they all follow the same thing. Now today, almost every religion in America tells us that, well, we have to have all races and colors in our churches because, after all, everyone is alike. We will not accept the fact that the God of Israel is the God of Israel first and the God of nations afterward. And, of course, the fifth one was they set up a false god. They deliberately, after the division of the kingdom, went into the house of God, the son of Solomon, Jeroboam, and he set up a separate false god, a golden calf, and he said to Israel, this is your god, you worship it, and Israel obeyed. He also set up false priests and false rituals. So they actually had false ministers who did not believe in the God of Israel, who taught in Bethel, and they had rituals that they went through that did not match the rituals of the Bible. Now, I'm going to read just a few brief things here, which will give you some idea of what is happening in religion in America today. These are only a few I could read for hours. This is in a Baptist publication, by the way, but it's an independent Baptist church which has turned away from the whole Southern Baptist Convention, and they write articles in their publications about things that are happening in religion. Southern Baptist professor of humanities at the University of Richmond is on record as saying, Adam, Eve, Noah, and Jonah were fictitious persons. He also says the virgin birth is not to be believed, and the resurrection is not a historical fact. United Methodist reporter Roy Beck says his denomination conducted a meeting in Africa which was totally controlled by non-Christian groups. And this same thing happens all over the world. Non-Christians and even communists run most of the so-called Christian groups in other countries. He identified communist fronts from Russia, and the U.S. workers of the United Methodist Board of Global Missions voted to unionize and join the United Auto Workers. Lutheran church leader David Proust, and most of you have heard that name, said he has planned the Lutheran church's return to the Roman Catholic Church. During his papal audience, the pontiff and the Lutheran bishop also talked about the involvement of the churches in a peace movement. I wonder how many Lutherans realize that their leaders are already working out the negotiations to turn the Lutheran church lock, stock, and barrel over to Roman Catholicism. United Lutheran Church professor Reginald Fuller claims, and this is a direct quote, "The tomb was not empty on the first Easter morning, and the actual physical body of Christ never rose from the dead." Here's another one from the Christian Life Commission of the Southern Baptist Convention. A Dr. Foy Valentine, who is that director, is also listed as a sponsor of the Religious Coalition for Abortion Rights, a pro-abortion lobby group. This is the Southern Baptist mouthpiece in Washington, D.C., and I've been down there, and their office speaks for the pro-abortion group. I wonder how many Baptists back here who are opposed to abortion know that their organization in Washington actually goes over to the Capitol and lobbies for abortion and all sorts of other things. Then you know that the Congress of the United States passed a resolution asking the President to declare 1983 as the year of the Bible, which he did because it was passed by both houses of Congress and became Public Law 97-280, which we believe was actually the hand of God, and we put it together in that booklet that we gave to all of the congressmen. However, after he actually signed the proclamation, what happened? 16 people, including Protestant ministers, rabbis, Buddhists, Sikhs, humanists, agnostics, and atheists, filed suit in federal court Thursday, that's about 2 weeks ago, against President Reagan because he encouraged Americans to read the Bible as he was directed to do in a joint resolution of Congress. And then the story goes on, but here's what it says about the ministers. The plaintiffs assert that Public Law 97-280 and the President's proclamation, quote, harm Christians and non-Christians alike because they single out the Bible from all other spiritual and religious teachings as the Word of God. And that's one of the things we pointed out to those people, and they point out to our mailing list, that that resolution does say the Bible is the Word of God. So what has happened? Protestant ministers are filing a suit against the President, and apparently they intend to take this to the Supreme Court and try to get this declared unconstitutional. The Reverend Philip Zwirling, a Los Angeles Unitarian minister and one of those filing a lawsuit, called the Year of the Bible designation a narrow sectarian view and an insult to the religious beliefs and patriotism of the people of the United States. The Reverend John Crossley, a United Presbyterian minister who is professor of religion at the University of Southern California, said that America is a pluralistic nation, and that the holy text of particular religion should never be made the preeminent text of the whole nation. That subverts the text for political purposes, he said. Well, thank God some of these ministers are coming out of the woodwork and admitting they are opposed to the Bible. Now, some of us have known that for years, but this is the first time that some of them have actually come out and admitted that they oppose America speaking about the Bible and saying it is the Word of God. I'll have more to say on that next time, because that resolution passed by Congress naming 1983 as the year of the Bible is, I believe, the most important civil document the Congress and the President have signed since 1783 when they adopted the Constitution, bar none, and I'll show you on my Washington Report why. All right, turn with me now to Amos 7. This is the last passage in the Bible where the word Bethel is used. Amos 7, verse 10. Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel. Now here is the chief speaker, apparently, the chief ruler or priest in the house of God that we've been talking about. Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent to Jeroboam, the king of Israel, saying, Amos. Now, Amos is the prophet. Amos hath conspired against thee in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all his words. So the leader of religion in ancient Israel went to the king and complained about God's prophet. He told the king, that preacher who is exposing the sins of the nation is conspiring against you. He's anti-government. Now, how many of us get accused of being anti-government or even anti-American because we expose the sins of the national leaders and the nation? This is what this religious leader was complaining about. Verse 11, For thus Amos saith, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel shall surely be led away captive out of their own land. Also Amaziah said unto Amos, O thou seer, go, flee thee away into the land of Judah, and there eat bread, and prophesy there. In other words, you prophet of God, you go to some other country and preach. We don't want you in Israel. Listen to verse 13. But prophesy not again any more at Bethel, for it is the king's chapel, and it is the king's court. How about that? The national religious headquarters belong to the people who ruled over Israel. Now, I wonder if it's possible that the Bethel in America, the house of God, the religion we call Christianity, with all of its headquarters in America, actually belongs to the king and not to the God of Israel. You see what the chief priest of Bethel finally did. When Amos the prophet was preaching, warning Israel of sin, telling of the sin of the leaders, warning of captivity as judgment for their sin, those religious leaders went to the king and said, shut this prophet up, he's preaching against you, and they finally admitted to the prophet himself, you don't speak in the house of God anymore, because the house of God belongs to the king. We just recently were canceled off of one of our major stations on radio because religious leaders of the city went to the station and in effect warned the station they would go to the FCC, in other words, they would go to the king and have them pull their license if they didn't take me off the station. That's what they did with Amos. They went to the king and said, shut this man up. And they went to the prophet and said, you go to another country and preach. We don't want you here because our religious house belongs to the king. Can you understand why, out of 300,000 ministers in America, hardly a one preaches about the sins of government? Because they belong to the government. They belong to the people who rule over the house of Israel. What was Amos' answer to Amaziah? Verse 14, then answered Amos and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet, neither was I a prophet's son, but I was an herdman and a gatherer of sycamore fruits. In other words, he was going about his business, and he was not a priest by heritage. God called him in to do this. So he said, I'm not some fellow that organized this for any purposes other than God called me to say this. And the Lord took me as I followed the flock, and the Lord said unto me, go prophesy unto my people Israel. Now therefore hear thou the word of the Lord. Thou sayest, meaning what Amaziah said, thou sayest, prophesy not against Israel, and drop not thy word against the house of Isaac. See, that's what they do not want ministers to do, to warn Israel of judgment from God for Israel's sin. In fact, they really don't mind if you go on radio or a television or whatever and rail against the communists and other people and blame them, and especially you can go out there and preach against Satan, you know, and blame him for everything. They love to have you blame Satan for everything. God says the fault is in Israel. We are the ones who are sinning. This is what Amos came to say. And the religious leader says, oh no, don't you tell these people that judgment is coming upon because of their sin. And Amos says, therefore thus saith the Lord, thy wife shall be an harlot in the city, and thy sons and thy daughters shall fall by the sword, and thy land shall be divided by line, and thou shalt die in a polluted land, and Israel shall surely go into captivity forth of his land. If you will not correct your religion, if you will not warn Israel of judgment for sin, you ministers and priests of Bethel will die by the sword or by famine in the land, and the people will go into captivity. And I say this today, if it were not for the new covenant and the promises of God to turn us, we would have the same thing happen to us today that happened to ancient Israel. We would be invaded, captured, and taken out of this land into other lands because of our sin. We are not being judged and brought into condemnation by God Almighty for the sins of the Reds, the Communists, and the Atheists. We're being judged for Israel's sins. That's what the religious leaders of that day did not want Amos to preach. Says, you don't preach that. We are the religion of the king. You quit preaching against the king and government and the people. You quit preaching God's law. And Amos said, you're going to go into captivity because you refuse to turn. Now, if there were a Bethel in America today, here are some things that might help you recognize it. It would claim to go back a long way in history, just as Bethel did in ancient time. They said, well, this was the place where our father Jacob put up the stone and anointed it with oil. Number two, its preachers would oppose those who say God's judgment will fall on the nation because of the sins of the rulers. Remember, over and over, as we read in the past chapters in Isaiah and Jeremiah and Hosea and so on, Israel's judgment was said to come upon them because Jeroboam caused Israel to sin. The rulers caused the people to sin. Number three, its preachers would turn to the government for help in silencing those who did not preach what the religious preachers wanted them to preach. They would say that those who prophesy calamities against a nation are against the government. Number four, they would try to silence them by reducing their capability of reaching the people, by telling them to go preach somewhere else. Go to Judah and preach. He said, we don't want to hear you in Israel. And in fact, it is true that this last statement canceled us, and this is rather odd, first time they put this in writing, they actually put it in a letter that if Emory would clean up his act, they would sell him time between 2 and 5 a.m. on Saturday. That they would sell me time from 2 to 5 a.m. In other words, they said, well, we will let him preach, but we'll pick the hours when everybody's in bed. They actually put it in a letter. This is the first time anyone did that. So they didn't tell me to go to another country, but they told me to come back sometime after 2 o'clock in the morning if I wanted to preach. And even then, I couldn't preach what I'd been preaching. I had to change. I had to quit preaching the sins of the leaders and the sins of the government and so on. And number five, finally, we would find that Bethel is actually owned by the king. It's owned by the government and the rulers, which is the reason it does what it does. Now, for a few minutes, I'm going to read a portion or a printed part of my newsletter, which you'll get here in a couple of weeks. It's just written. It isn't set up in type yet. But it'll be in the May newsletter, and it fits in with this sermon rather well. Almost all American and European ministers and priests are either pro-communist or neutral toward communism. Deep down, every Christian patriot realizes that, but he thinks or hopes most are just ignorant. And many Christian patriots spend years and years trying to awaken their own minister. Almost none succeed. May I suggest you are wasting your time? Let me tell you a little story. About 20 years ago, an American who had spent 3 years in a Cuban or Castro prison told me that while he was in different Cuban jails, the Cuban prisoners confided in him there was one thing that had shocked them more about the communist takeover than even the brutality of the communists. They first realized that as the communists consolidated their power, they were not opposed by the Catholic priests. And remember, Cuba was Catholic. Then one by one, the Catholic priests began to come forward to announce publicly that they had been, quote, on the side of the revolution for many years. In other words, they had been secret communists all along. The Cubans told him that almost every Catholic priest in Cuba turned out to be a communist. They hadn't suspected it. They didn't want to believe it. But by 1962, it was a fact known by every anti-communist in Cuba. They finally understood why the religious leaders had not previously exposed or opposed the communists. But the knowledge did them little good, for by then, all active anti-communists had been arrested, thousands had been tortured and killed, and the rest were in prison. Cuba learned its churches had been taken over by communists a generation before communists took over Cuba. What about America? Are members of the National Council of Churches and the Catholic Bishops' Council the only pro-communists in the pulpits of America? Probably not. Remember, there are over 300,000 ordained ministers in America, and like Cuba before the communist takeover, no more than a few score effectively expose or oppose the Antichrist communists. The rest preach doctrines which cause the communists no trouble. There has to be a reason. Will American patriots learn the sad truth after it is too late to do anything about it? God said the end-time Israel churches would be of no help to our Israel people in the last battle. God's word further prophesies that Israel's churches would belong to the enemies of Israel. And then I have a section in the newsletter recommending that these people get this sermon, which I'm just now preaching, showing the prophecy of that. The article goes on. Has it already come to pass? Is that why less than one minister out of 10,000 opposes the communist enemy? By the way, that American story about the Cuban priest has been verified by many others since 1962. He was telling the truth. If you grasp the enormity of the probable communist infiltration into American religion, you will realize that 99% of the American Christians' tithe money is going to churches which are smoothing the way for our enemies, and that's the end of that excerpt, although there will be more in the newsletter itself. Let's go back to Amos 7. Amaziah said unto Amos, O thou seer, go, flee thee away into the land of Judah, and there eat bread and prophesy there, but prophesy not again any more at Bethel. Don't prophesy any more in regular religious denominations in Israel, for it is the king's religion. It is the king's chapel. It is the king's court. And I believe if we will just sit down and pray about it and think about it, we will recognize from the signs of the times and what the churches and ministers do not do, that they are owned lock, stock, and barrel by the enemies who have conquered this end-time Israel nation. There's a reason why they are like Amaziah. And remember, that prophet didn't come and admit that they were on the side of the king or ruler until after Amos caused them so much trouble they had to admit it. I think in our time, perhaps some of us eventually will preach enough that will cause them so much trouble they'll admit to be true what we already recognize is probably true. They are the ruler's church. And remember, he complained, the people are not able to bear it. In other words, the people are beginning to open their eyes and get restless because of Amos' preaching. They have to stop the preaching of God's truth, because when the people hear God's truth, they recognize God wants righteousness in Israel, even in the government, and the people are to kick out these crooks and antichrists and rebs out of the government. Bethel had been taken over by false priests who had installed another god in the house of God. Is it possible that in America, what we call the house of God or Bethel or the churches have been taken over by men who have installed another god there, other doctrines, false priests who are not of Israel's priesthood, and they are preaching false things that turn Israel away from God? And that the God that they preach is the God of Israel's oppressor. Think about that. The God of Israel's oppressor. They even call him the Jews' God. They even say Christ is a Jew, and you don't understand what their Christ is. It's not the Christ of the Christian Bible. Amos 5, verse 4. For thus saith the Lord unto the house of Israel, seek ye me, and ye shall live. Yes, let's seek God Almighty through Jesus Christ, not through Bethel. But seek not Bethel, nor enter into Gilgal, and pass not to Beersheba. For Gilgal shall go into captivity, and Bethel shall come to naught. Seek the Lord, and ye shall live, lest ye break out like fire in the house of Joseph, and there be none to quench it in Bethel. Jacob's God is no longer in Israel's place of worship. His word is not there. There's no water there to put out the fire in Israel. Verse 14. Seek good and not evil, that ye may live. And so the Lord, the God of hosts, shall be with you as ye have spoken. Hate the evil love the good and establish judgment in the gate, it may be that the Lord God of hosts will be gracious unto the remnant of Joseph. And he will be gracious unto his people when we turn to him and turn away from this false religion, the false gods, the false doctrines that are here under the guise of being the house of God. They're like ancient Bethel. They were established on man's word, man's vow. Let's turn to the real house of God that's established on the new covenant, on God's vow, God's word. Let's stand. Our Father and our God, we do thank you that in spite of all the things that we see of the weakness and sins of Israel, that you will turn this people and you will save us because of your word and your oath and your covenant. Father, we pray for all of our people who are ensnared in this false Bethel and this false house of God. We just pray that they'll open your Bible and open your word and see the truth of this, that they might see the falsity of the religion that thou despisest. Father, we ask for thy mercy upon us for our own sins. Turn us away from those things and turn us to thee and to thy word and to truth, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.